to remember it on the prayer list. Didn't get to talk to Sister Stacy how her grandma's surgery went. Brother Jared, do you know?
Yeah, I think it went well. She's out of surgery. She's a little bit kind of under the medication, but she's doing well.
So her first name is Ann. If you didn't know, Stacy's grandmother had surgery today. Brother Derek says it went well. She's still recovering from that. So she would appreciate more of the church's prayers to continue recovering from that. Then we want to remember Sister Tina Wilder. Just found out she has cancer. Judy Powell. Brenda Landwehr, Tom McDonald up in Indianapolis, along with Chris Rainey, and plenty of others on the prayer list. Sister Jones, daughter Valerie Harris, want to continue to pray for her. Titus Massey, I haven't seen anything lately on Titus Massey, the young child, Fert Frank's grandson, I believe. I haven't seen anything lately. Told my friend Paul McGrew, we lift him up in prayer, ask cancer, buy him one eye, and goes to a specialist in Louisville Friday. So if you would, remember him. Just a lot of folks on the prayer list. Remember those who can't be here, Sister Boysville, Sister Iris. Mike and Wendy are away. Want to remember them in the prayer. I think somebody said they're coming in later today or something. So I want to remember them. They get home safe and sound. We'll be having a business meeting this evening after the service. And the next prayer breakfast at Grace Baptist is October 14th at 9 a.m. That's a Saturday. And then Saturday, October 14th, the Lord's Supper, planning on observing here October 29th, following that Sunday afternoon service. And the next fellowship meeting at First Baptist and Independence is Saturday, September 23rd at 6 p.m. Also want to remember those serving in the armed forces or first responders, police officers, firemen. Continue to pray for Brother Tony's brother. And each one that has a need, will take it to the Lord and wait upon him. Any of you brethren have anybody else or anyone else? Continue to pray for Nathaniel Hillwood, too. Yes, brother.
I want to pray for Brother Hugh.
And Brother Hugh, want to continue to pray for Brother Hugh. He's not here to say that. Pray for Brother Ray. Says he gets tired easy, but he's 93, so.
Yeah.
And remember Thomas. And Amy's trying to get over a near infection. And just all those on the prayer list, as you go to the Lord in prayer, Brother John will bring the message, and Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here tonight. We ask you to continue to bless. We enjoy the singing, and as we offer up prayer tonight, we come to you in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come confessing that we're sinful creatures, and we pray that you would continue to forgive us, that the Holy Spirit would intercede for us in our prayers. We really don't know what to pray for, but Lord, you know what everyone needs. And Lord, we ask you to bless those that are mentioned, those that have been named tonight, the upcoming meetings. We ask you to bless there. Lord, be with those that are not feeling well tonight, even though they may be here. We ask you to be with them. Lord, just go with us to this message, this service of your brother John's message, and we'll continue to lift you up, and may we be edified in the things of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
to follow along and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to continue the message we started about, I think it was last Wednesday, I think it was two Sundays ago, about following Paul's example. At least seven times, because I found another one since then, at least seven times Paul says that he is an example to follow. That he had admonished some of the churches, some of the believers, to follow his example. That he is an example that they should look at and follow. And he's not being haughty or prideful when he says that, but he realized that the Lord allowed him to do certain things and to be certain things, so he could say, as I follow Christ, you should follow me. And we're using Acts chapter 20 as an example when he gave the final message to the elders of Ephesus. He was in Miletus, and they came down and he talked with them. And as I mentioned, 28 times in this passage, from Acts 20, verse 17, through the end of, 25, he uses I, or me, or mine, or myself, 28 times in these verses. So, obviously, he recounts a lot about himself. And again, usually we would think of that as not something that we want to emulate. But obviously, Paul did in other epistles say that we should follow this example, and he's telling us what this example is. And we got down to around verse 29 to sort of get into the context of the thing again, since we don't have a lot of verses left. I will go ahead and read starting in verse 17. And notice how many times he says, I this, and my this, and myself, and how many times he refers to himself, things that he did, things that he does, things that he is. Verse 17 of Acts 20, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, a lot of times we even make fun of that, we're proud of our humility. He's talking about the humility that he has here. No, again, it's not out of pride. The Lord inspired him to write this and to say this. So, you have the humility of mind with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in of weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So he not only taught certain things, but he also showed them by example, sometimes publicly, sometimes house to house in private. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. That sort of reminds me, I didn't mention this before, but that sort of reminds me of Abraham. God called him, and he went out not knowing where he was going. The scriptures tell us. Well, Paul says, I did the same thing, not knowing what shall befall me. Except for this one thing, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That means they stay on him. He goes through afflictions all the time in every city. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take thee to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, all of you in the context. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, Now, this verse, this is about where we stopped. We didn't cover this verse, but do you notice how Paul talks about himself, what he done, what he has been doing, who he is? And then he talks about that he has declared the whole counsel of God to them. And then he turns around and he says, you need to take heed unto yourselves. He's telling these leaders that, yes, you are supposed to serve the people. You're a minister. You're servants of the people. But you need to take heed unto yourself. You need to check yourself out. You need to watch yourself. And he said, take heed there unto yourself and to all the flock, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They are just overseers. The preacher does not own the church. This is her own aside, but this is one of my pet peeves. We sometimes identify churches by the pastors that are pastoring. We'll say, Brother Ellis's church. That's bad. That's not biblical. I know we say that, we slip up. I don't know who started that way of doing the same thing. But that's a bad way of saying things, you know? We need to, it's the Lord's churches. Amen. It's the Lord's church at Florence. It's the Lord's church in Independence. It's the Lord's church in Crescent Spring. This is not Brother Christ's church, you know? Amen. So he has made them overseers of these churches to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. They have a job to feed the church of God. That's what their ministry is, to feed the sheep, to feed the sheep. And then he goes on to verse 29. This is about where we ended. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. Again, verse 29, he says, I know this, that after my departing. Again, Paul is not setting himself up as, hey, I'm the only one keeping everybody straight and narrow. I'm the only one. He's not saying that. He knows that it's all of the Lord. He knows that it's the Lord that's doing anything that goes through him. But God does raise up people at certain times to do certain things in the church. Right. And in the churches. If God sees that the church is going one way and they need to be veered back this way, God sometimes will send somebody with that burn on their heart to go around and preach to the churches and get them back straight again. Check church history. I'm talking true church history. I'm reading a book right now from the teaching company, the learning company, whatever it's called, Great Courses. And it's the history of Christianity. Well, this guy that wrote it, and I didn't know this until I ordered the CDs, DVDs in the book, that he's an ex-Catholic monk. So he's writing this and explaining the history of Christianity, but from the Catholic point of view. You know, he's no longer a monk, but that's his learning. And right in the third, even in the second century, third century, fourth century, he starts going into the history of Catholicism. That is not the history of the church. That is not the history of the true church of the Lord.
Amen.
The true church of the Lord sort of went underground. They had to hide when they met. They had to meet in secret. They met in the catacombs. No, in the 3rd and 4th century A.D., the church, the way they call it, the church, it became very large, very structured, very established. It married with the Roman Empire. And it became the Roman Catholic Church. And that's no longer the Lord's Church. That's an apostate church.
Right.
But yes, if you read a history of Christianity, that's probably where they'll take it. So you can believe the first century, maybe the second century. After that, it's really the history of the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
You have to read books like the one by Christian, 2 volumes, The History of the Baptist Church. Read things like that, and you'll get the truer story of the history of Christianity. Of course, there's people that make a difference between Christianity and Christendom. And, you know, we can mince words and all that kind of stuff. But it's the Lord's church, and Paul is not saying, I'm the only one that's preaching the truth. I kept everybody on the straight and narrow. And as soon as I depart, as soon as I die, guess what? It's all going to go to pot, and it's going to fall apart. Paul's not saying that. Because he's talking to a bunch of preachers here. And he's saying, take heed unto yourselves. It's going to be your job to feed the flock after I'm gone. You know, I've finished my course. I've finished my job. The Lord's going to take me home sometime soon. But, you know, now those churches are in your hands. I'm not going to make 5, 6, 10 missionary journeys and keep pumping these churches up all the time. No, those individual pastors are now responsible as overseers for those churches. So he says, yeah, I know this, that after I depart, there's going to be people come into the church and you're going to have to really watch it. You're going to have to oversee the flock. You're going to have to preach the word to them to keep them in the straight and narrow. So he says, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of course, he's using all kinds of metaphors here. We're not a flock of sheep, are we? I mean, I thought we were human beings. But you see here the metaphors that he's using. We are sheep. You know, like the 23rd Psalm. It's not, he's our shepherd. We are the sheep, but we're not really. We're, you know, that's all a metaphor. He talks about wolves coming in. Yeah, well, that's one of the biggest dangers to sheep are the wolves that will come in and get the sheep. So that's what these people are likened to. People that have no mercy. They're just out for themselves. They don't care about the sheep at all. They're just in there for their own, satisfy their own hunger. That's what the wolves are. He says these wolves are going to come in after my departing. He goes on in verse 30 and says, also your own selves shall men arise. Now you notice in verse 29, he talks about these grievous wolves that will enter in among you. But in verse 30, he says, of your own selves shall men arise.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't call them wolves anymore because they're believers. And even sometimes believers can get a little off the track, start believing some kind of heresy, start looking at a doctrine and start saying, well, I think that might be the way to go and that might be right, and start twisting the Bible around. So even amongst themselves, there are men that will do this. People from the outside, he says, no, they're wolves. They're lost. They're just out to kill, just to satisfy their own hunger. But you guys, from within your own group, there's going to be men that are saved that you need to watch for. You need to think about these things. They shall rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And we saw that in the other churches. You know, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm, you know, of Christ. Everybody started getting their own little clique of who they wanted to follow. So verse 31 says, therefore, watch and remember. Now he's given them something to do. You've got to do this. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is the second time in this little soliloquy here that he mentions tears. Way early on, he mentions tears. But again, he's mentioning tears here. And again, he brings it back down to him. He's telling them that they need to watch and remember. And then he reminds them that for the space of 3 years, he ceased not to do the same things he's telling them to do. To watch and to remember and to be an overseer and preach the word and to overlook the flock. So he says, 3 years I did this. So again, if I can do that with the body I've got and the number of times I've been beat and how I'm rickety and broken up, and I can still do this for 3 years, the Lord can give you the same power to do it for 3, 4, 10, 20, 30, 50 years if the Lord would decide to do that. By the way, don't throw this in, verse 31. You notice the Hebrewism here? When he says, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. We don't say it that way. We say day and night. That's the day for us. The 24-hour period, the daytime, is day and night. But not for the Jews. Their day started at 6 p.m., 6 in the evening. The night came first, then the day. And then the next 6 p.m. was the next day. So night and day. Paul just, that's the way he speaks, as a Jewish man. Even though he's talking to Gentile people, he is Jewish and still comes through, night and day. Verse 32, 3 years, night and day. I'm going to make sure I get all these. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And this is the best commendation that you can make to anybody. I commend you to God, because he's got the power, he's the one that's over all things, he's the one that makes things happen, and to God's word. Whether that's the written word, the oral word, the living word, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Those two things, that's our connection with God. God uses the written Word to talk to us, to teach us, to make us live correctly. So I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So he commends them to these two things. You know, this, as Paul said earlier, after this, this is going to be the last time we see my face. This is the last time we're going to meet. Brother Joe Gadd used to always say, if you want to know what's important to somebody, listen to what they say right before they die. And not that Paul's going to die, we're going to assume here. I mean, he lives years after this. But this is the last time he's going to see their face. Yeah, he can write them a letter again and send the letter, but this is the last time he's going to see them, be in the same room with them, and fellowship with them. These things that he's saying are like a last will and testament. It's like his last words before he dies. And the things that he's saying are very important to him and supposedly to them. So they should remember these things. Now, do you remember when, you know, we live in Ephesus? Remember when we went down there from the Miletus and we talked with Paul, and Paul gave us this little message right before he was taken away? Remember what he said? And you would think about that over and over again. I mean, it's in our Bible. It's been preserved for us to read about and think about. The Lord thought enough of it to preserve it for us. So he says, the inheritance among all them which are sanctified, set apart for God's use. Verse 33, and I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You notice how Paul goes right back again to talking about something that he does, an example to follow. Yes, while you're preaching to these churches, while you are the overseer, do not covet, as I didn't covet. I didn't covet any man's silver or gold or apparel. Covetousness, as the Bible says, is idolatry. We think of idolatry as like one of the most horrible sins that you could commit. But the Bible tells us that covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. So covetousness is a rather harsh sin. Even though we sort of played it down, and our society has uplifted covetousness every time you hear a commercial that is trying to induce covetousness. You need this product. You need to use this. You need to go here. You need to call us up and order this. You need this. You need this. You need this. Buy it, buy it, buy it. Come get it. Come get it. Making you covet after all these things. Our whole society is based on that. You got to have more, more, more. It's always, you got to, 32 ounces. Small little coat's not enough. No, you got to have the big ones, the big size, right? So he said, I have coveted no man's silver. And obviously, this is the truth. Because if it wasn't, somebody could have said, oh, wait a minute, Paul. No. I remember a time when you. But no, we don't have any record of anybody getting into a debate with him and saying, no, that's wrong. So this is true. He coveted no man's silver and gold. And for fact, he goes on to say, verse 34, ye yourselves know that these hands, meaning himself, if these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. So Paul is not too good to work. He's not so high and mighty that he says, well, I shouldn't have to work. No, Paul says that for the gospel's sake, I did that. I didn't want anybody to think that I was doing it just for the money. So I actually worked. When I went to this city, I connected with people that were in my same trade, and I would work, get some money for them. And it provided not just for me, but other people of my mission group that went out. Because I didn't want to be a burden to anybody that was listening to the gospel for the first time. I want them just clear and free to be able to hear what I'm saying without feeling obligated to give me any kind of money or anything. Going on, verse 35, and I showed you all. Again, this is him saying that he demonstrated to them. I have showed you. I've given you the example. I have showed you all things, how it's so laboring, you also support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it is talking about supporting the weak. Probably, this supporting of the weak is more likely the week they're in the church. Yes, we have an obligation to take care of other people and you know, if we can, to help people in need. But our first obligation is the people in the church. In fact, if you will look at Romans chapter 12, because it's Romans chapter 12, written by Paul, specifically says that same thing. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. He adds that, and again, in a list of duties of the church, Romans 12, 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. So that's the church's first job, if people are in need. Then if we're able, yes, we can give to other places and other people that are in need. So I think here in Acts chapter 20, he's sort of talking about the same thing. People that are in need in the church. All of these things that he's talking about mostly are church functions in the church. Fellowshipping and how you interact with church members. So he says, yep, we need to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So if you try to look that phrase up, it is more blessed to give than to receive, you will not find it in the Gospels. Now, your study Bible might have a little reference there, and there's things that sort of fit that same idea about giving, about sharing with people, but that exact statement you cannot find in the Gospels, which sort of shows us that the early church circulated the words of Jesus more than just what was recorded in the Gospels. Remember the Gospel writer John, that toward the end of his Gospel, he even said that, you know, the books, the world couldn't contain the books that would have to be written to say and talk about everything that Jesus did and said. I mean, it's just, you can't cover it all. Well, this is a saying that is not in the Gospels. But evidently, they've been talking about it and changing this idea around that, yeah, Jesus said that. I remember when he said it. But it didn't make it into any of the Gospels. Does that make it wrong? Does that make it, well, God decided, no, that's really not true. Jesus said it, but I'm going to leave that out. Well, it made it in the book of Acts. So it's still in God's Bible. It's still in the book of God. God still inspires that it would be written down and saved for us. So Jesus said that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the blessing goes to the giver. The blessing goes to the giver. The giver is the one that gets the blessing. Yeah, the one that receives the blessing, receives the gift, they're blessed too because they got a need that is now taken care of. Somebody recognized that need. Somebody thought enough of you to take care of that need and to share with you. So they're blessed too, so everybody's blessed when this exchange happens. By the way, let me back up. Yeah, verse 34. Verse 34, I got to say this. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. Again, if you think of Paul as being bragging about what he did, what his life was, he's not, because in Philippians, chapter 4. To just read that account in Acts, you would say, well, Paul is a very self-sufficient person. He goes to a city, he finds a place where he can do some work, he works, he makes some money, and he spends it on the missionary trip. And you would say, yeah, Paul's really bankrolling this whole thing, and it's all in Paul's hands, and Paul is just really the one that's doing this. Well, look at Philippians 4. Chapter 4, verse 19. And if you see that, of course, Paul wrote this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God shall supply your need. Even though he said, I supplied our need. I went and made money. For not just me, but for the people with me. But no, Paul, see, this is the trouble with using things like this for doctrinal purposes. Because Paul is using this and saying this to a bunch of church leaders, telling them how they need to pattern their lives in front of the rest of the flock. So yeah, he says you need to be self-sufficient. If you have to work a job other than the church job, work a job. Because he's designed it. And it worked out fine. And it didn't besmirch the name of God at all. So back in Acts chapter 20, and he says, verse 36, this is the end of the, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So, like I said, this is the last time he's speaking to these people, and these words are very important to him. Who was there to record it? Who was there to listen to it? Who was there to relate this to the book of Acts by Luke? Who was it that related this to Luke? Was Luke there at this time? Luke might have been there. Luke was a physician, very smart man. You could take notes if you wanted to. Later on, the Holy Spirit reminds them of what was said. So these are very important words. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Lest we build up Paul too much, and I think sometimes we Baptists maybe sort of do that, even though 6-7 times Paul says, follow my example, follow my example, I'm an example. We read them all. But still, we can build up any one particular person too much. We've got to remember that anything anybody does for the Lord is by the Lord. It's of the Lord. The Lord's power does it. The Lord's Spirit that indwells that person, that leads that person to do those things. Somebody does something nice for you, somebody blesses you, somebody gives you something, somebody goes out of your way to do something, that's of the Lord. Yes, that person that decided to do it, but the leading of that is the Lord's behind it. The Lord's behind all of this stuff. We can turn to, I think it's Corinthians, where Paul says, it's by the Spirit that people preach. It's by the same Spirit that people give. It's by the same Spirit that people prophesy. Mm-hmm. It's by the same Spirit that people do miracles. It's by the same Spirit that people give things. He just lists about 5 or 6 of different things, and he said, it's the same Spirit that's working on all of these people for all of these different gifts for the body, for the church body. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, like I said, lest we build up Paul too much, chapter 4, verse 12. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a young preacher. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He gives Timothy a little checklist of these are the items that you need to think about as you become an example to your flock. Because Timothy was the preacher of the church, pastor of the church. So he says, yes, you need to be an example for the flock. If you'll look in Titus chapter 2, just a couple pages over. This is another preacher of another church. But and again, it's written by Paul. Paul's talking to this young preacher in verse 7, Titus 2, 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing incorruptibility, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, goes on and on again with a list of things that, Titus, you need to sort of check these things and check yourself. As he told the people at Ephesus, at Miletus, take heed unto yourselves. Check yourself to see if you're doing things, if you're doing things right. So that's what he says here. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Yeah, the preachers, not that they need to be more holy than somebody else, but, you know, and it's sort of a dichotomy saying, well, the preacher should live this way and the rest of the congregation could just whatever, you know, you're allowed to do that. I had a person that said that one time, talking about a certain movie that she had watched. And it was a real good movie. And she said, but you can't watch it, you're a preacher. It's got some cuss words in it. Why? What if I was just a regular member of a church, you would say? Am I allowed to listen to it now because I'm just a regular member? But since I'm a preacher, I'm not allowed to listen to it? Yeah, we've drawn up this hierarchy of the preacher and then the rest of the congregation. And that's, yeah, the preacher's worthy of double honor. They're overseers of the church. But again, that is just another position in the church. Now, it's the position that gives out the word of God and leads the church in how the church goes. So, yeah, it's a very important position.
Amen.
You know, just like the head is important to your body. But can your head live without the rest of your body? I mean, that'd be a poor church that would just have one member, the preacher. What kind of church would that be? So, no, you know, it's a collective thing going on here. So, this second preacher, Titus, he says, yeah, you need to show yourself a pattern of good works so that people can see your good work and be a pattern and say, our preacher wouldn't do that. So evidently, you know, it's wrong and I shouldn't do it either. Because I want to be as sanctified as the preacher should be. You know, the preacher shouldn't be more sanctified than everybody else. No, we should all be super sanctified. You know, super set apart from any kind of sin. So one more verse, James chapter 5. Get somebody else besides Paul. James chapter 5. And this is James talking again to believers. Chapter 5, verse 10. He says, take, my brethren, the prophet who has spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And he's talking specifically of patience and suffering through persecution. But again, he is holding up the prophets. Take the prophets for an example. He's using them as an example. That's why God wrote his Bible with all kinds of human stories. This person did this. This person did this. This person did this. This is what happened to this person. Yeah, it's sort of boiled down in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith these people did all these things. Well, who gave them that faith? God. God gave them that faith. They just didn't well up this faith on their own. No, this was a God-given faith. God measures out the measure of faith to everybody. So he says, yeah, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take them for an example. If you get all upset because you're suffering some kind of persecution, well, look in your Bible. If you need comforting, if you need to be able to see what God can do, even if somebody is suffering persecution. And as we read in Hebrews 11, sometimes God will bring them through the persecution and set them up victorious in our eyes. Sometimes he will allow them to die, be sawn asunder, live in caves. That's still success. That's still a victory. That's still living the way God has determined that you should live. God sustained their faith. That's a victory right there. That you came through that persecution. Yeah, maybe like brother said, you know, with amputation. You know, that's horrible. It's horrible. But if he keeps on with his faith, that's a success. That's a victory. Because he held on to his faith. God allowed him to hold on to his faith. God gave him that much faith that even with this catastrophe in his life, he's still faithful, he's still trusting God, he still loves God.
Amen.
That's a success. That's a victory right there. So in our lives, yeah, we've got the Bible. And we can look at every single saint of God in the Bible and use them for examples. And we should. But sometimes they're so far removed. Again, we start thinking of these people like King David and Moses and Abraham. We start thinking of them like they can walk on water or something. You know? They start blessing them. But they can't. They're just human beings. What we need to do sometimes, I think, is to find somebody that we know and use them for an example. You see somebody that exhibits a giving spirit and you're lacking in a giving spirit, use them for an example. You see somebody that's a prayer warrior. They talk about praying. They pray for everybody. I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray right now. And you say, you know, I sure wish I was that way. Use them as an example. That God uses them that way, God can use you that way. Somebody else that's super faithful in their attendance to church, use them for an example. You feel like missing church one time, think about, are they going to miss church? No, probably not. Unless they're half dead, they're going to be there at church. Guess where I need to be? I need to follow their example and be there. Brother Ray's our oldest member, isn't he? And he's here almost every single service. Every single service. You know? I wish some of the people that pick and choose which services are going to come, they're members of the church and they still pick and choose. I wish they would use Brother Ray as an example and say, even in his age, I'm going to use him as an example and I'm going to do that. God has allowed him that hunger to be there in fellowship with God's people every service. He's my example. I'm going to do that. I'm going to emulate that. There's nothing wrong with picking out a human being and say, yeah, they're exhibiting that characteristic that I lay upon my heart that I want to exhibit too. Use them as an example. And of course, the Bible does say that our ultimate example is Christ.
Amen.
And our ultimate example.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Amen, brother. I'll tell you.
A lot of times when I hear people going through hard times, I say, well, look what Job went through. You know, what he put up with, what all he lost, and what all, how God treated him. They'll say, well, I'm not Job. And really, you know, we're not Job, we're not Paul, we're not David, but you know, we do have people that we know that.
Father, we thank you for this blessing to be here in the house to worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you for the message that Brother John gave to us today. And we pray, Father, that we look towards Lord Jesus Christ as our example and look towards those that are in church that are doing the things that you have commanded them to do and use them as an example as well, Father. And we just pray that you bless those that are not here and bless those that are sick and shut in, and Father, we just pray for those that are lost. Pray that this, according to thy will, that you will prick their hearts whereby they'll trust and believe in you as their Savior. Father, as we go into our business meeting, we pray that you give us the open hearts and open minds to do thy will and to be diligent in the workings of the church and the things that you have commanded us to do. And Father, we just ask that you lead, guide, and direct us in every way. Forgive us for our sins and ways we fall short of thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.